couple different texts to help us along the message this morning. But we start at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. And I invite you to turn with me to this epistle of Paul, to that section, where we begin to learn to raise our plane, or change our ordinary, or to learn to be unpractically pragmatic. For those who like wordsmiths, those are a few for you. We are at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning and asking Your Word to come to us now, speaking Your truths to us, that we may know You more, understand You, and respond to You in the way that You need us to. Sometimes our lives draw us in different directions, Heavenly Father, but as we come now, may Your Holy Spirit be upon us, moving us to where You need us to be. Lord Jesus, be glorified now. And as we come, may You remind us of Your steadfast love, Your enduring heart for us, and the joy that You have in knowing that we can be Yours forever. I ask You that Your message would come across, no matter the words that were in my mouth. And to that end, may the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord God, our strength, our rock, and my Redeemer. Amen. I like a lot of different things in this passage, and I want to pull them out for you as we go along. And there's a couple other passages in Scripture that relate very well. And if you take an opportunity to jot some of these down later on, you can go to those passages and see how it supports what this is all talking about. And they're within a couple of Scripture books from this one, so you'll be able to stay in the same vicinity in the New Testament. But this section we're talking about today, he kind of talks about how we're pulling down strongholds and the mighty weapons that we have, which are not carnal or fleshly. And I want to share something with you, that the main thing it talks about here is the way people think and talk. What goes on in your mind? Now, I have a simple question for you, and maybe y'all can answer this. Anybody can just throw it out there. Who controls what you think about?
I do.
You do, don't you? Sure you do. I can't make you think about something, can I? Can I make you feel something in your body? No. Well, unless I punch you or something. Might make you feel a little bit. But I mean emotionally. I can't control those either, can I? Can't really do it. So that means that your thoughts and your feelings are yours, right? Right? And mine are mine. And nary the twain shall meet. That means mine don't run you, yours don't run me. However, don't we sometimes say, you just controlled my thoughts. You just controlled my feelings. We say that sometimes, don't we? Oh, let me put it in the modern day terminology. You make me mad. They make me so mad. And didn't we just say that nobody else can do that? Maybe we give permission. Is that it? We give permission and room for them to get upstairs inside our mind and start talking to us on that level, and all of a sudden we're going and they're directing us where we're going. Maybe that's the case. But they can't do it without your permission. Nobody can. And if someone made you mad, you allowed it. Isn't it Eleanor Roosevelt that said, nobody can make you mad without your permission? I think that was who said that. She was right. But we don't want to hear that. We want to hear that I'm justified in this because you did it. And you know, Scripture kind of goes along with that and says that our imaginations and our thoughts have to be brought into the captivity of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the problem is you can't do it just by wanting to. You know, it'd be really nice to say, today I'm not going to let anything get to me, although most of my life and all my life I have been, today I'm not. And I'm going to be like that the rest of my life. I'm done feeling like I can't run my life. You know, some folks get stuck in a rut and they say one day, never again. 10 minutes later, again happens. This Scripture kind of deals with that, and I like the way it talks about it. But the thing that happens, and this is the question I want to raise for you, is are you intentional about how you feel and what you think about? If someone's starting to get on that last nerve, do you stop yourself before it gets too late? Are you intentional about how you want to feel? Do you ever come home and say, today I'm going to be happy when I walk in that door? Or do you just go, I'm having a lousy day, I'm going in the door, and if they don't talk to me right, I'm just going to get all by myself. It's intentional what we do. However, we don't always think about how we feel or what we think about. There's a word for that process of thinking about what you think about. It's called esoteric or soteriological thinking. It means you think about what you're thinking about. Sounds like a double thinking about what you're thinking about. Like repeating yourself, but it's not. Because if you're not intentional, your thoughts are just going to go crazy. They'll go wherever they want. Your mind will just go whatever the fruit of the moment is. Your environment may run your thinking then. And the people around you may. But if you're in control of that thing up here called the noodle, the brain, then God can help you to change your thought patterns. However, there is a problem. You see, there is a big problem when you belong to Christ. We talk about it in terms like this. We become spiritual people when we belong to Jesus Christ and not carnal or fleshly minded. However, up until that point, we've been fleshly minded, thinking about and doing what we think is right for us. And now all of a sudden, we're hearing that there's some other way to discern or to know what God wants for us and how to live more appropriate in response to God's call on our life, whatever that call might be. And so we don't even know for sure what God wants because all we've ever figured out is what's right for me. And so there's, as the Scripture says, there becomes a walk that we've had in the flesh, and we walk in this body, but we do no longer think or war or live after what we used to live like. Something has changed. And the fact of the matter is we've gotten a tool that God has given us when we belong to Christ. And that tool you might not have thought about very much is one I want you to consider this morning. And it's simply the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what is that? Well, in one Scripture passage, it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit with love, gentleness, patience, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, endurance, forbearance. It has 9 different fruit that begins to come into your life when you belong to Christ. You become more patient and things like this. This is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. However, at the same time, you can shut that down. You can say, I don't want to be patient right now. I'm mad. I want to be mad. Matter of fact, I heard a song like that that says, I'll be all right tomorrow, but I want to be mad today. It's a choice. Of course it is. Because when the Holy Spirit enters into your life in that relationship, it gives you the opportunity to bear fruit of that Spirit. But there are other things the Holy Spirit brings with it. And the second thing, and I don't mean these in descending order or anything like that, but a second thing that the Holy Spirit brings is discernment. Now you might say, well, I'm not real good at discerning what God's will is. None of us are good at discerning what God's will is. Scripture says the Holy Spirit discerns it for us. And if we'll learn to listen to the cues and the clues and the way God moves, we'll be able to find out what our path is that God's directing us toward. So we pray for not what is God's will, but the discernment of what it is. The discernment is already there within you when you have the Holy Spirit, when you're converted. But we don't know how to use it. And so a prayer you might ask is, God, show me how to discern properly what you want. And God will raise up that discerning spirit within you, and all of a sudden you'll start noticing things you didn't used to notice. A third thing that the Holy Spirit brings with it are gifts. And there's a whole list of them if you ever want to look at it in 2 Corinthians 12 and 13. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And it talks about a lot of different gifts, but I want to talk about two particular ones. And they're the first two in the list. And you might not have heard of these before, but one of them is called the word of wisdom, and the other one is the word of knowledge. Now, some of you may know what those are, some may not, but a simple way of saying it is a word of knowledge is when God tells you something about His nature or His character that you did not know, and you're supposed to teach that or share that with people. For example, you might have God whisper to your heart that He is currently trying to raise up a leader or a standard. You might have something that God's trying to do for somebody, or a knowledge about His heart that you didn't know, and you share that. God will give that to you sometimes. You'll just know it's right because your discerning spirit will agree with it and say, that's from God. Okay, I'll say that. And the word of wisdom is about somebody. Something you did not know, but God showed you. And I can tell you how that works. Several years ago, I was asked to do a funeral of a woman I did not know. Worse than that, she was very old, didn't have a lot of friends who were alive, not very many family members lived in the area, and no visitation or previewing of the casket. So I got to talk to nobody about her. And they said, just do whatever you think's right, preacher. My idea would have been get up there and say, I don't know her, thank you, I'm sitting down. 2 minutes later, we're done. But what I thought was right wasn't what God wanted to do, and I prayed about it. And all of a sudden I got what is called a word of wisdom. God said flowers and gardens were her specialty. And I thought, well, if I say that and I'm wrong, I'm going to be really feeling stupid. Talking in front of a church full of people saying she loves gardening and flowers and all this, and I don't even know her. And God said, you don't have to know her for me to know her. That's a word of wisdom. So I said that. I said, but I kind of paraphrased it when I spoke it that day, and you may have to do this on a word of wisdom until you get comfortable with it, is God showed me, this is what I said, I was asking God, because I didn't know her and God did, what kind of woman she was, and He showed me a garden and a flower, and that she was a flower in that garden. And I said, now I see her as a flower in heaven. And all of a sudden people are looking at me like I shot them. And I said, oh, I tanked. I messed up. I really messed up. Oh, boy. Well, at least I won't see them anymore because they live so far away. And after the service was over, people started coming up and saying, are you sure you didn't know her? And I said, what do you mean? They said, she was a flower person. That's all she ever talked about. That was her whole life. And I said, really? Go God! I was excited about that. You know, that really felt confirming it, you know, that you can trust that. You know how you know it's from God? It's because you feel real stupid saying it. except for when it is something stupid. I don't mean you go around saying stupid things. Well, that's from God. I mean, when you know something about somebody or some situation, you have no idea how you knew it. That's what I mean. Then you know it's from God. Not, hey, it's going to rain today. You know, I can feel it because I saw a water puddle. You know, now that's stupid. But I don't mean everything stupid is from God. Please don't take the preacher that literally. There is, and I got to share this with you. There is one other thing that the Holy Spirit will do as weapons, if you will, in the warfare spiritually. And this is just real powerful. And I've been thinking about this week. I almost changed the message. This was so powerful. At the end of that 12th chapter in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about all these different gifts. And at the very end he says, covet the best gifts, and yet I'll show you even a better way than even using all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about 1 Corinthians 13. He talks about faith, hope, and love. And he says the greatest gift that God has given us through the Holy Spirit is a gift of faith, a gift of hope, and love. And those come against anything that would stand opposed to God. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, if you have a heart of love and you're being challenged to not honor someone, to distrust someone, to be a backbiter or anything like that, love overrides that. When the love of God is in your heart, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter if they're trying to make you mad. You're just going to love them. Just going to open your heart to them. And in the back of your mind, you're going to go, well, these people might hurt me. And again, it comes, I have faith that God will reward me no matter what I do. If it's in His name and by His leading. So discernment is very important to understand that you have to discern your heart for God. Now, if you take that understanding and you come back to our scripture for today, it says that we cast down imaginations, and that's thoughts in our mind or ideas that we get, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, let me share with you what those things sound like, and it's real simple. I came up with a phrase. I don't come up with phrases very often, so you might want to write this one down. What exalts itself against the knowledge of God says this, that God can't, that God won't, or that God isn't. That He can't, He won't, or He isn't. Anything that says that is wrong. God can, God will, and He is. Pretty simple, isn't it? But you know what? I tried all the different things I could think of, the heresies throughout the years and the different things that would come against us, and those three things cover it. God can't, God won't, God is not. If anything goes against that, it's exalting itself against God. And I'll tell you, Scripture talks about that in 2 Timothy. It says that people have the form of godliness, but they deny God's power, which means God can't. And some people look really godly, but they just don't have the power in their lives from the Holy Spirit, and they deny all about God. Simply because it looks like they're doing the right thing, but they're doing it out of their mind. They think they're doing the right thing, but they're not living it from within by a Holy Spirit movement. And after a while, those folks are discerned. When you learn discernment, by how their motives are. That they'll do it at the right moment socially. But privately they don't. It's hard to love anonymously. It's hard to give of yourself and not think that maybe someone ought to notice. I can imagine in 25 years that you might have said, look what I did for you. Now what are you going to do for me? In the back of your mind, you might be saying that. If that's there, that's not love. It's, look what I did for you, but I'm not telling you I did it. I did it out of love. Let me put it to you this way. If you do something for somebody out of love because you love them, are you expecting them to do something in return, or are you just doing it because you have to love? What is your motive? Is it I scratch your back so you'll scratch mine? Or is it I scratch your back because I know your back hurts? Love is a motive tester. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. So, let me put this all together. You cannot think yourself free in Christ Jesus. You cannot make yourself free by what you think about. Only Christ Jesus with the Holy Spirit in you can begin to establish that relationship and move you into a place of healing and restoration, where your discernment and the gifts of the Holy Spirit start coming naturally. I say naturally as in from God through you. So it would be supernaturally for you. What we have to do is we have to make a decision to let God and His discernment run our lives. And say, God, I may know how to live my life, but You know how to run it. Discern for me the distinction. Now, there's a lot of folks, like I said, who have godliness but deny the power thereof. And I have a list for you to show. There's only seven, so it's not like there's a lot. Of the difference between someone who's begun that change in Christ and someone who's just acting religious. There are more than just seven, but listen to these seven. They're very simple. If you're religious, you're doing something that you have designed. It's man-made, if you will. You're following a creed or an idea about God, but not necessarily God. If you become Christ-centered, your Holy Spirit-powered, God is making you over. And a creed doesn't fit you because you respond to a power greater than just a written word of somebody. The second thing is, if you're religious, you're joining all the right clubs. You're a member of the right church who believes the right thing to get you what you think is right for you. But if Christ is in you, you realize anybody can belong to the kingdom of God. The only requirement you need is to be alive and breathing, and God can bless you. You can be a part of it. It's all you need. If you're religious and not spiritually discerning, you focus on denomination and who believes what. But if you belong to Christ, there's a lot of different ways to worship Jesus Christ, but it's still all Jesus. It's still about Jesus. Not how we worship Him. It's about Him. It's not about what kind of stuff they do in their worship. It's not about who they talk about in their worship or who they pray to. It's about Jesus. And when Jesus is your primary center, you can worship anywhere because you're still worshiping Jesus. The fourth one is religion. You're constantly working out your behavior. You know, I got to look this way, I got to talk this way. It's called a social piety or a social holiness that you think is how you're supposed to do it. But when God comes in, it's an internal truth and you love, and that transformation begins to mold you to be more like Christ. In religion, you're trying to learn all these creeds and doctrines and how to say things and when to say things, when to sing it, and how to be a good Methodist, how to be a good Baptist, how to be a good person. You read self-help books to help you be a better you. The Christian's Way to Shop, you know, all these different books. But in spirituality, it's God transforming you from the inside out, not the outside stuff trying to transform you on the inside. It doesn't work. In religion, the focus is on the group. You know, when you're trying to be religious, well, this is good for the church. But when you belong to Christ Jesus, you say, this is good for you. This is good for me. This is good for them. We need to care for each person. not protect the church, but to honor each person in it and uplift. And the last thing that I want to share with you is when you're doing religion, you're always doing it in moments. Here and now. I go to church on Sunday. I do my church thing on Sunday. The rest of the week, you know, I don't have time for church. But if you belong to Christ Jesus, it never leaves you. And it goes everywhere you go. And you can thank God in a cornfield. And you can tell Jesus you love Him in the shower. And you can drive down the road and know that your Heavenly Father rides with you. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Because if it's really a part of who you are, it's wherever you are that it hits you. And you realize God doesn't dwell in a building made with human hands. He dwells within. John's gospel says that He delights to dwell in us and will make His home in us. John 14 says that. We can think ourselves into bad religion. We can think ourselves into a bad relationship with Jesus Christ. But the Scripture here clearly says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Our weapons are to pull down those strongholds that exalt itself against God, which is God isn't, God can't, or God won't. And when we begin to do that, we can start bringing our thoughts into captivity of the obedience of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean you think yourself more like Jesus thinks. What that simply means is that you've said yes to His principles, but a huge yes to His reality beyond what you think or know. When we have communion in just a moment, that's what I think of. Is that I'm just saying yes to Jesus and His principles. The things about what He's called us to live like. But I'm saying yes to Him first. Does that make sense? I think so. As we prepare for a time of prayer, I invite you to lift up our prayer needs, your heart before the Lord as you prepare for our time of communion as well. And I invite you at this time for a moment of silent prayer. And then I'll follow with a prayer after that.